with us to the book of Genesis, chapter 2. Genesis, chapter number 2. We'll read a few verses there, and we'll skip around a time or two here tonight. But in the past couple of times I've stood before you, I had a thought back around Christmas about gifts from God out of the first three chapters of the book of Genesis. And my first thought was God give man guidance through light in Genesis chapter number 1. And then in Genesis chapter number 2, God gave man a garden for laboring. But now again in Genesis chapter number 2 tonight, I want to look at this thought. God give a girl to love. Amen. So Genesis chapter 2, we'll read a few verses right here and then we'll give you some thoughts from what God's laid on our heart. In let's start with verse number 15. The Bible says, "And the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." Now, a woman has not come on the pages of your Bible right here. She's not been made yet. But what I want you to notice right here, though, is that man is given a responsibility right here. I don't know what this thing is, but I keep kicking it around. And let me just say from those verses right there that man is the priest of the family. He has responsibilities, spiritual responsibilities for his family right here. And God charged him right here about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And verse 18 says, "And the Lord God said, It's not good that the man should be alone." Now you'll find back in Genesis chapter number 1, about six times in creation, God said it was good. And then at the last part of Genesis chapter 1, he made a statement that it was very good. But notice right here in Genesis chapter 2, after God has created all these things, he said it's not good that man should be alone. But he declared then, he said, "I'll make him a helpmeet," or make a helpmeet for him. "And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every fowl of the air, and brought him unto Adam to see what he would call him. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, to the fowl of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." Notice right there how backwards mankind has got and how depraved mankind has got. When in the day that we live, the so-called leaders of our country, the supposed to be smart people in this whole world, have said it's okay for a man to marry a man or a woman to marry a woman. That's an abomination in the sight of God. And I wish we had a leader in our country that'd stand up and just declare that we're going to get back to the Word of God where God can bless our country. Amen? I wish, and I pray that. But my Bible tells me things will wax worse and worse in the last days. And I'm not really surprised so much at the darkness that's going on in our world today. But we're God's people. We can be faithful. We can trust God at His Word. And he goes on, he says, "And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and we're not ashamed. Now, you'll find in this passage of Scripture right here that you'll find the origin of the home. God's very much interested in homes. Amen? Christian homes. That's probably what's wrong with a lot of homes today, is that maybe one is saved, one is not, unequally yoked. Then again, others just get together and try to make a home without Christ in it. But you'll find in this passage of Scripture right here that God was very much involved in the first home. And He ought to be involved in our homes today. Amen? And without God, I don't think you can have a happy home. I know you can't have a holy home. And I know you can't have a heavenly home. Amen? I'm not speaking about a heavenly home in heaven itself, but I'm talking about home here should be a heaven. Amen? There's little old children that people are raising up in society today in homes, and home to a child ought to be like heaven. Amen? When they come home from school or come home from wherever they're at, home ought to be a happy place. It ought to be a holy place. It ought to be a place where they can feel comfort and feel loved and just feel like it's a sanctuary to them. Amen? I remember when I was growing up, Mom and Daddy, they provided. I never did have to worry about the light bill. I didn't worry about the groceries. They took care of all of it. And they never did fuss and fight. Amen. And let me tell you something. Parents, there ought not to be no fussing and fighting in front of your kids. Amen. God's not pleased with it. And you ought to do everything you... If God has blessed you with a child to raise and put you in trust of raising a child, you ought to see to that child that he has a happy home. It ought to be a place where he can come in out of the world and the troubles and things of this old world and come home to a place of peace and happiness and joy. I'll take an amen right there. All right. Listen, God's very much interested in our homes today that we are living in today. And so let's look at some things out of this passage of Scripture right here about the gifts of God. First of all, I want you to notice there's an observation that I see right here. Now let's go back into Genesis chapter number 1 right here. Genesis chapter 1 and 26. The Bible says this, "And God said, let us," notice that word, "us, make man in our image and after our likeness." That lets me know that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost were together and they were in one mind and one accord in creation. And He said, let's make man in our image, our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing, and every creeping thing that creeps on earth. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. Now, I want you to observe something right here. God made man in His image and in His likeness. And so I got to looking at that passage of Scripture right there, and I got to thinking, well, what kind of characteristics did man have? Man, when God first created Adam and Eve and placed them in the garden, they were in a perfect environment. There was no sin there. I mean, they were happy. I think they had everything that they needed. They had fellowship with God, and they were in the image and likeness of God. And yet at the same time, though we lived in a world where man has fallen, but we still should have some of the characteristics of God, and we ought to strive to be God-like in our lives. So you might say, well, what's God like? What's God's characteristics? And I got to thinking about that, and I thought about 1 John chapter number 4. And I want you to turn over there with me. Some things that I'm observing here about the character of God. And I think it could be summed up in one word particularly. And in 1 John chapter number 4, verse 7 through verse 21, the word love is mentioned some 27 times. And the Bible tells us right here that God is love. And that's the best word I can figure to describe the characteristics of what God is like. We know that God's merciful to us. He's long-suffering. He's forgiving. And the Bible tells us that His love is everlasting. His love is perfect. His love is complete. And Ephesians chapter 2, the Bible tells us His love is great. In Romans 8 and 35, the Bible tells us that God's love is unbreakable. You know, you might have somebody in this life right here to tell you they love you so, so much. And next time you see them, they might be at your throat. They might even tell you they don't love you, but God will never do that. God has loved us with an everlasting love. You'll never be able to say that God don't love me. Amen? God loves you with an everlasting love. His love is sacrificial, the Bible tells us in Romans 5 and 8. And John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." What more could God do for mankind than to give His only begotten Son so that we could be saved and forgiven of our sins? Now, in 1 John chapter number 4 right here, let's read a few verses of this. Verse 7, "Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." Sound like He's trying to get us to line up with God, don't He? Amen? He is doing His best to get God's people to be God-like. And if we're going to be God-like, then we're going to have to love one another. Amen? We're not to be backbiting. We're not to be putting each other down. But listen, friend, we ought to be like God. We ought to strive to love one another. Life's too short to be bitter and full of hate. Amen? And he goes on right here. He says, "Hereby we know that we dwell in Him and He in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit. We have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. We have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him, because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he's a liar." Strong verse, isn't it? He's a liar. "For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also." Like I said, God's trying to get us to line up with him, to be Christ-like, to be God-like in our character. And so, in saying that, out of Genesis chapter 1, when God made us in His image and in His likeness, He expects us to strive to be God-like, to be Christ-like in our character as we journey through this life right here. And that's what God said. I made you in my image and in my likeness. But notice this, what God saw in Genesis 2 and 18. "And the Lord God said, it's not good that the man should be alone. I will make him and help me for him." And God made a girl. God made a woman for the man that He created. That was God's plan for the family. That was God's plan for the home. Like I said a while ago, mankind today couldn't get things crossed up any worse than He already has now. It's pitiful when you... Hey, have you noticed on TV now, some of these commercials that come on TV, somewhere in the background it'll be a woman with a woman or a man with a man. Or, you know, the devil is subtle. And if he can get to your children, and I mean he's working day in and day out to get this thing accepted in society today. Amen. And if he can get to the children, then he'll have a sweep over the whole society, getting this thing down as the abomination that God has said in His Word. It'll be accepted, you know, if we don't take a stand. Amen. And you know, this thing about a hate crime. I don't hate homosexual people. I don't hate them. I wish they'd get saved, because they're going to die and go to hell if they don't. Amen. But you know, I'm just trying to teach you something out of the Bible tonight. God saw that Adam needed a mate. Amen. He said it's not good that man should be alone. Now I picture Adam right here. As Adam, he gave names to all of God's creation. I think, you know, I think as the animals came in, they came in two by twos, male and female. God wanted to replenish the earth, and He made us that way. But yet, at this particular time right here, God had not made female. He'd not made the woman for the man. And God said it's not good for man to be alone. Amen? Hey, you ever noticed, you ever thought about this? Little old boys, when they come up, when they 4 or 5 years old, ooh, they don't like girls. I mean, they just think, a girl's just, I mean, that's just gross. And, but you know, they start to climbing on up the ladder a little bit, you know, and girls get to looking a little better. And first thing you know, a boy's writing a note to a little old girl, I love you, do you love me? Check yes or check no. You know, that's just the way God makes us. We should, I mean, men should be attracted to women. Amen? And women should be attracted to the man. Right? I mean, I remember the first time I saw Sheila. Amen. I remember it well. I was in the ninth grade. She was in the seventh grade. My daddy had a little old cafe here in Bowden. And I was the cleanup boy. And it was my job every day to mop the floors, clean up in the kitchen. But one day, Sheila and a couple more girls come walking in the door. And man, like Adam. Adam said, whoa, man. When God brought a heave to him, it knocked him off his feet, I believe. He just couldn't believe it. And, boy, when I saw this woman right here walk in the front door, seventh grade, I mean, I just couldn't get over her. Didn't even know her name. But I told my sister, she was waiting tables. I said, you wait right here. I better go do this. And so I went and took their order, and I come back, and they wanted a hamburger. And I made sure that thing was big and fat and juicy. I don't remember if I washed my hands or not, though. But anyway. But you know, it's a strange thing. I knew, when I first saw Sheila, I never really didn't even know her name. But I just stuck on her. And, you know, a couple of years later down in high school, she showed up down there. And I made sure I got in the class that she was in. And who could resist me? Well, where was I at? Well, God saw that Adam needed a mate. And So God created woman. And I like what Matthew Henry's commentary says about the woman. He said, God made the woman from His side. Took a rib and made woman. He said He didn't take anything from His head that He might rule over her. And He didn't take anything from His foot to make her that He might trample on her. But He took it from His side that she might be equal beside Him and be His companion in life and under His arm and close to His heart for Him to love her. And that's the way a marriage ought to be. That's the way God intends it to be. It's to be a loving relationship. And let me tell you, God has to be in it. Because every day, Brother Lee, you ain't lovable every day. So we need God in this thing to keep us straight. Amen. To keep us humble. So God made the woman for the man. That's an observation. And the observation was that it's not good for a man to be alone. Not good. And he goes on, he says, you know, a man is to leave his mother and father and mother and cleave to his wife. So that's just the way God made it. That's the way it's supposed to be. And so, teach your children the Word of God. Amen? Don't let them be drawn into this thing of man and man and woman in our society like it's going today. So I see the observation. God said it's not good for man to be alone. So now, after the observation, there's an operation. Notice this right here in your Bible right here. Verse number 20. And Adam gave names to all cattle, fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs, closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. Notice this right here, in this operation right here. There's a great parallel right here to Christ. Adam and his bride, Christ and his bride, the church. God caused a deep sleep, it says right here, to come upon Adam. This is a picture of death where he says deep sleep right here. I mean, God could have done anything he wanted to do. But this is a picture of Adam going under this deep sleep. For God to remove a rib, for God to open up the side of Adam and to take a rib out right here. It's a picture of a sacrifice because Adam had to give up something. Adam had to go under this deep sleep, which is a picture of death. And out of this sacrifice, God took the rib and He made a woman. And when He brought the woman to Adam, Adam was satisfied. Amen. Eve was perfect. She was just what he needed. And he loved her dearly, no doubt, because he said this. He said, Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She should be called woman because she was taken out of man. So we see that Adam was perfectly satisfied with the bride that God brought to him. Now I want you to notice something right here in the book of John. As a parallel, a spiritual side of this operation right here, when Christ died on Calvary, notice some things right here. Let's turn in your Bible to John chapter 19. I want you to see this right here. John chapter 19. Christ on the cross right here between two thieves. And the Bible says, in verse 31, the Bible says, the Jews therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken, that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers, brake the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But notice this. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. Now he was dead already, and yet he pierced his side. Blood and water spilled forth from Christ's side as he was pierced with that sword. But now notice this right here in chapter number 20. The Bible says after Christ was raised from the dead, verse 19, the Bible says the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, when the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus, stood in the midst, and saith unto them, peace be unto you. Notice this now. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Notice this in verse 24. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. Then when Thomas comes around and they tell him that Jesus had been there, he was sort of rubbed the wrong way, I think. And he says this in verse 25, except I should see in his hands the print of the nails, put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. But 8 days later, Christ comes again, and he comes into their midst. He says, peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. Notice this now. As Christ has died, he's gave his life a sacrifice for our sins, and now he appears to his disciples, showing the prints in his hands where the nails were, and they had pierced his side, and Thomas now, he tells Thomas right here to thrust your hand into my side. Christ's side was open. Christ's side was still open where they pierced him, and the blood, the sin-cleansing blood of the Lamb had come forth. And notice this now. When God created Eve from Adam, his rib, when he took that rib out and he closed up the side, the bride for Adam was complete. The bride of Christ is not complete yet. The side of Christ is still open. But one day, the bride of Christ will be complete. His side will be closed up. And let me tell you something, friend. Hey, what a glorious book we got for a Bible right here, friends. The Word of God. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? God sure is good to give us His Word. Amen. He was complete when Adam's bride was completed. God closed up the side. It's amazing that Jesus told Thomas to thrust his hand into his side. Thank God for the blood tonight. The observation, the operation, but notice this, the exhortation. And I'll just move quickly through the remainder of this, for I've got just a few more minutes, but I want you to turn with me now to the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians. Let's go into chapter number 4. Talking about the home. And, you know, it's a... We as Christians, I think most everybody here tonight has professed Christ and is saved. You know, we ought to strive to be different. Our homes ought to be different. Our standards ought to be different. Our character ought to be different from this of the world. And moving quickly through this passage of Scripture right here, there's some things that exhorts us in Ephesians 4 and 5 right here that would help us in our homes. Amen? And notice this right here. To begin with, in Ephesians 4, I'll just touch on a few things real quick. There's an exhortation to unity. You know, our homes, in our hearts and our homes ought to be united. Amen. Husbands ought to love your wife. Wife ought to love your husbands. You ought to strive to do everything you can to keep your home a happy place. Then, moving on right here, I want you to notice this right here. Some important things right here for a happy marriage. Now, first of all, the Apostle Paul tells us right here that we ought to put off some things in our life. The old man. And the old man's always with us. But we have to be on guard about the things of this old man, or he'll stick his head up and he'll cause a lot of unhappiness in our homes. Amen? You know, I don't believe a man or a woman ought to dread going home. Amen? Now, my mother was pretty good at griping. But my daddy, he had a way of letting it go in one ear and out the other. And I try to be like him. I try to kind of just take things and just not let it provoke me. If Sheila comes home ill one day, then say amen, hon. Hey, Brother Lee, if Miss Jane, let's move over here. If Miss Jane comes home ill, the worst thing you can do is try to dish it back to her. Amen? Amen. So that works. Sometimes. Same way. If a man's just an old grumbler, you know, best thing you can do is just leave him alone. Amen? Don't get mixed up in a big fuss. Amen? Everybody wants to get the last word in, don't they? Huh? Sometimes it's better just to keep your mouth shut. Where there's no wood, the fire goes out. Right? That's what the Bible says. But anyway, put off the old man. The old man's trouble. Read your Bible right there and you'll see what you can put off in the old man. And the Bible says to put on the new man. And he also says, before he starts talking about putting on the new man, he says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. In chapter 5, verse number 18, he says to be filled with the Spirit. Let me tell you something. If we'd get filled with the Holy Ghost, it'd be a lot less bickering and backbiting and belly aching and fighting in the home. Amen? Amen. We live in stressful times. We live in a world that's full of chaos and trouble. And we ought to, when we head toward our home in the evening, we ought to do our best to get our hearts right with God, get filled with the Holy Ghost. When we come to the house, things will go a whole lot better. Amen? Learn to take instead of dish it out. Amen? Everybody say amen to that. I'm going to take a little more instead of dishing out more. Amen. I'm talking about exhorting you to help our homes to be a happier place. And then in verse number 30 through 31 of chapter number 4, he says this: grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Yes. Now, if we don't put on the new man, if we let the old man rule our lives, we're going to grieve the Spirit of God. If we're saved, the Holy Ghost is living in us. We ought to be growing and doing the things that makes a better person out of us and makes our home a happier place. And being filled with the Spirit is a good start. And don't grieve Him. He says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Control yourself. Get yourself under control. Amen? Life's too short to be miserable. He says, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Amen. To all that. Be ye kind one to another. God's good to us, ain't He? God's never been unkind to me. He's never been unkind to you. He tells us in this right here, we better be kind one to another. We're in this thing together. In our homes, kindness goes a long way. Forgiveness goes a long way in the home. And that's the kind of people we ought to be. He tells us to be followers of God. He tells us we ought to walk in love. He tells us we ought to walk in light. He tells us we ought not to have fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness. He tells us not to give place to the devil. The devil will sure take his place in your life. Now, it's easy not to give place to the devil on Sunday morning, Sunday night, or Wednesday night. But what about out here in the world? What about in the home? The things that you do at home. He says we ought to walk circumspectly, not as fools, but wise. He says redeeming the time because the days are evil. Then he moves on right here. Notice this right here. He says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Hey, what's your radio set on? Huh? Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. You know what? I could turn on some honky-tonk music, some barroom music. Music that I listened to when I was a lost man, and you know what it would do if I just kept it up? It'd draw me further and further away from God. Further and further away from God. And if I let that be a lifestyle, and music's powerful. It appeals to the flesh. This old worldly junk, it appeals to the flesh. And there's instruction given right here, if you want a happy home, y'all speak to yourselves in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. Singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. Hey, when the Holy Ghost gets on you and you get to listening to godly music and godly songs, and it'll help you. It'll help you. And it'll make your day go a whole lot better. Watch your heart. Because what goes in your heart comes out your mouth sometimes. Amen. Then the head, he says, or humility, he says, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. That's something that's missing nowadays, is the fear of God. Man doesn't fear God in this day in which we live. We better make sure that we do. We better fear God. We ought to humble ourselves before God. Then going on real quickly right here, and I don't have time to comment much on it. He says, Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. He's the Savior of the body. Now, he runs a parallel right here between husbands and wives, Christ and the church. He says we ought to line up with exactly what he's having to say right here. And let me say this. Wives, submitting yourselves to your husband. Your husband needs to be a godly man. Amen. For you to submit yourselves unto your own husband as unto the Lord. Husbands, you need to see that you're a godly leader in your home. Any amens right there? You ought to see to it, men. Men, when your family gathers around a table, you ought to see that God's thanked for the food He puts on your table. And for all the blessings that He sends your way every day. Shame on you if you let your children take place at your table and you don't ask God's blessings upon the food and thank Him for what He's given. Shame on you. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. God's not putting women down at all right there. He's not putting any women down. He's not making a woman lesser than a man right here. He's just got things in an order that he wants things done in the home. He goes on now and speaks to husbands. He says, husbands, love your wives. Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Husband's supposed to be a protector in the home, a provider in the home. He's supposed to see after his family. The spiritual side and the physical side in the needs of the family. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. But that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord, the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother, shall be joined unto his wife. They two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. If we just follow God's word, we'd have a whole lot better home life, happier home life. And our kids could grow up in a world full of darkness and chaos and know that there's a God that rules and reigns in the hearts of mamas and daddies. Amen. I appreciate you being here.